In your Bibles, and turn with me to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, I've illustrated repeatedly that back in my high school days, I was a quarterback. And as Larry knows, there are times as a quarterback, you walk up to the line of scrimmage and there's this and this and this strong side, and we call what's called an audible. And that is where you change the play. Well, that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm calling an audible. We'll save the big picture in Acts 2 for next week. But it's because of something that Brother Charles said in class this morning. And we're so blessed to have the Sanfords in this church. Amen? And he said something that sparked my thinking about a particular parable from right here in Luke chapter 14. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in the 21st century, society likes to eat out. I think that's an understatement. I came across something a number of years ago, a statement by Henry Ford, who invented the automobile. And he said, quote, "The most difficult thing about my newfound wealth is that Mrs. Ford has stopped cooking meals." We used to joke at Hoover that we couldn't, I'm dead serious, we couldn't have a Sunday covered dish lunch. We just could not have it. We used to say, "What are the Hoover ladies making for Sunday lunch?" Answer, reservations, indeed. But in those days, they were big, ostentatious, fancy affairs, and that is the vision. Here's the point. That's the vision the Jews had of the coming of the Messiah. There'd be great pomp and ceremony. There would be a big banquet. And we all know that at fancy affairs, there is a degree of decorum that ought to go on. Now David Evans and I blew that because this bunch over here and David and his sweet wife Carol, we all went down to Montgomery Friday night to the Shakespeare Festival. And we saw a Shakespeare play. And as you well know, there's a degree of decorum that goes on. That if there's something by which you are entertained, there is an applause that you are to show. The problem is me and David were going, woof, woof, woof. Well, those folks at Shakespeare didn't like that. Guess what? That's exactly what's going on in these parables. The decorum kind of goes out the door. There's a big banquet, and the invitations are sent out. And as you know, the Bible says that one by one, they are rejected. Now, I'm told this because I don't run in big, high society social circles. But I am told in social circles, the way to know whether or not you are accepted is measured by the number of invitations that you receive. And if you politely decline, it's your way of saying, I don't want to be in your group. But I noticed something, and this is what Charles brought up this morning. There is a difference between a reason and an excuse. Do you know the difference? Generally speaking, a reason is a legitimate, honest rejection. An excuse is a lie disguised in what we call honesty. Well, what does the Bible say here? It says that one by one, they began to make excuse. That's Luke 14 and verse 18. Now let's look at them. The first one is fascinating because he says, I've bought a field and I need to go see it. Well, it's obvious on its face. Who's going to buy a piece of land? And they didn't have the internet in those days. They couldn't pull it up on their phone and look at it. But who's going to buy a piece of land sight unseen? The fact was, this man was caught up in his business. Now back to Brother Charles's point from this morning. Is business sinful in and of itself? No. Because look at who Jesus picked to turn the world upside down. Peter, James, John, Luke, Paul, Barnabas, Phoebe, Aquila, Priscilla, and on the list goes. What do they all have in common? They were all in business. They had jobs. But when we are so busy with our business that we have no time for spiritual banquets, well, that's God's way of telling us we're too busy. I read a number of years ago that there are well over 50,000 businesses in America today. But the article pointed out the number one cause of insomnia: stress from business. My personal physician, Dr. David Wilhelm, said as well that the stress issue with regard to business is one of the great health concerns of our day. And how sad it is, though, that our business gives us no physical rest. And if we're honest, our business gives us no spiritual rest. How many of us, and don't raise your hand, but how many of us are missing out on the banquet because we bought a piece of land and now then we go see it? Our business comes first. It's like an article I read a number of years ago about a young fella who wrote his girlfriend. And it said, "Honey, I don't have a Mercedes or a yacht like Albert Smith, but I love you with all my heart." And she wrote back, "Oh, I love you too, but tell me more about Albert." That's so odd. That's us, folks. That's, madam, I'm telling the truth. That you work in the financial field, is that the world we're living in? We're living in that type of world where Christ is here and he's invited us to a banquet. Now mark it. It's going to require some involvement on your part, my part. It's going to require some commitment on your part and my part. It's going to involve some dedication on my part and your part. But it's like we're saying, "Okay, Lord, that's great, but tell me more about Albert. Tell me more about the world." What did Paul say about Demas when he was on his missionary journey? You remember the story. Demas hath forsaken me because the enemies of God tempted him. Is that what your Bible says? If it is, you need a new Bible. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's worldliness. It's not what he was doing. It's where his heart was. But in this case, the first excuse is, "I bought a field and I need to go see it." The second one's close, because this fella made an excuse: "I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go try them." Now, some scholars say he was a farmer. Maybe. Most scholars say that this was probably a sideline, a gimmick, a hobby. And once again, this is where I'm going to quit preaching and go right to meddling. Because in my judgment, sadly, many are going to miss out of heaven because they're caught up in their gimmicks. They're caught up in their sidelines. They're caught up in their hobbies. And don't have time for God. "I've got a new boat and I've got to go try it." Now, Brother Bradley, let's be honest. It's deer season. Or, "I've got to play in this golf tournament." All of these things this is the one I've heard, especially in the courthouse: "Sunday's my only day off. That's my only day off. I deserve this." And you know what? From a human standpoint, you are right. But guess what? In the process, you miss out on the banquet. And so one says, I've got to go, "I bought a field, I need to go see it." One says, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I need to go try it." And there's that third one. All he says is, I married a wife and I can't be there. I've married a wife and I can't be there. I used to think that this was the most legitimate, I used to think this was the silliest of all excuses. But it's not, because I did some study. It's not silly at all. In the ancient Near East in the first century, when you got married, now think about this for just a second. When you got married, your employer gave you 1 year off in order to establish your home. Now think about that. You get married, you get a year off with pay to establish your home. You'd get married a bunch, wouldn't you, Willis? Here's the point. Here's a man that takes a wife, and nobody could draw him closer to the banquet than his wife, but she pulled him away somehow. And the ideal is for both. And how tragic it is that one would be pulled away from the church by the person they chose to marry. A number of years ago, in fact, over 25 years ago, me and some of the other brother preachers in the Birmingham area, we were at a preacher's luncheon, and this subject came up, and we started pooling our information and did our research of cases we knew where a Christian had married a non-Christian, and we started tracking them. We started tracking them, and Jerry Jenkins and I, and Wayne Kilpatrick and I, and Billy Helms and I, and any number of preachers would get together and put all this together. And you know what we came up with? You know what the bottom line was? The bottom line is, if you married a non-Christian, the odds were better than 2-1 that you were going to leave the church. Ideally, you would marry a non-Christian and convert them, right? That was rare, and it still is. The odds are better than 2-1. If you marry a non-Christian, the odds are better than 2-1 that not only are you not going to convert them, but they're going to pull you away from the church. That's reality, folks. And that's why we beg our kids to date good people and marry Christians. Because right here in Scripture, here's a man that's missed out on the banquet because he says, I've married a wife and I can't be there. Now, something happens in verse 21 that you do not need to miss. If you look down in Luke 14 and verse 26, verse 21, the king broadens the invitation. And who does he invite? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The outcast of society. We don't want them. We don't want poor folk. We don't want the crippled. We don't want the blind. We don't want the lame. Don't let this slip by. He reaches out to them. And he says in verse 22, it has been done as you commanded, and still there is room. Let me tell you something tonight, church. Listen to me, please, I beg you. Heaven is not a little place. In fact, if we take Revelation 21 and verse 6 literally, then heaven is over 2.5 million square miles. It's God's way of saying figuratively, you can't feel it. You cannot. It will accommodate everybody. It will accommodate anybody who wishes to come. And that's why what follows in this parable is so important. Because he says, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Matthew gives a similar account in Matthew chapter 22. And it has kind of another parable nestled in this same one that you need to see. The king walks by those that he invited. And if you notice in Matthew's account, the king passes a man who's dressed in the wrong garment. He has accepted the invitation, but he's wearing the wrong garment. Now, big deal. This was a big, big deal in those days. And this is the dual-faceted teaching of Jesus. He tells us, first of all, that we must accept the invitation. All right? But secondly, when we come to the banquet, we meet His standards, not ours. We come to the banquet in the attire that's right. And I'm not preaching on what you have to wear to church. That's not what I'm talking about. It's the deeper spiritual application. Jesus says, okay, you can come to my banquet, but you come to it on my terms. You have to be prepared for the banquet. You have to be prepared for life in the kingdom. And the king said to those, you're not ready. And he pulled a man out. And if you read later in Scripture, there's a picture of this. When he shall separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it's in this context where you hear this little statement. Many are called, but few are chosen. So let me ask you tonight, why have you come to the banquet? Why are you here? And what have you brought? See, what have we brought with us to the banquet? Let's be honest. Some folks are here because they like banquets. Oh, we're nice. We're friendly. We sing. Sometimes we eat. Sometimes we eat a lot. And we take and we take and we take. But what did you give? I don't mean monetarily. What did you bring? See, it's in this context that we see that some did not come to the banquet in order to praise and honor the king. They forgot the purpose. They went to the banquet for the wrong reason. And I've heard people for years and years and years and years say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. And the issue is, what did you put in? And I don't mean a contribution. What did you put in spiritually? Because Jesus is teaching here, it's not enough to just go to the banquet. You go to the banquet prepared. For what? Involvement. See, that's the purpose of the banquet. Commitment. To leave this building more dedicated, more consecrated than when you came in. To leave this building so that we can go out into a world that hates God. And yet let our light so shine that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You see, do I come to the kingdom for what I can get out of it? For what I can take, or what I bring to the king? Do I come to the banquet with clean hands and a pure heart? I don't want to know how many times y'all came in and sat down at the dinner table, and what's the first thing your mama said? Have you washed your hands? Have you washed your hands? That never happened to you, did it, Matt? Yeah, just a few thousand. Exactly right. Every time you ate, have you washed your hands? And that's the point Jesus is making. I need to be at the banquet, but I need to come to the banquet with clean hands and a pure life. Because the marvelous blessings are mine if I do. But weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth if I don't. Because you see, in all of this, a response from us is required. One of the things that's always amazed me is that when you read Luke chapter 2, about a baby in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Why was that baby in a manger? Because there was no room in the inn. There was no room for him in the inn. But then you read forward in the book of Luke, you get to Luke chapter 23. And while there was no room for him in the inn in Luke chapter 2, guess what? There was plenty of room at the cross in Luke 23. There was plenty of room at the cross. They had left him. And yet it's only at the cross where his birth and the purpose of his birth was made complete. You see, the fact that he was born doesn't cure me of my sin. The fact that he was born doesn't take away my guilt. The fact that he was born doesn't add me to the church. The fact that he was born doesn't add my name to heaven's roll. But the fact that he died and was raised again. And that's why we beg people to be baptized. Not just because Jesus commanded. Not just because Peter said it saves you. But because it does save you. It does add you to the church because that's where you contact the blood. You're buried with him, Paul told the Colossians. You're buried with him in baptism. You raised to walk in newness of life. Somebody said, "Preacher, I did that a long time ago." And let me ask you a question. Have these parables like the one at the marriage feast, have they changed the way you think? Have they changed the way you think about people? Have they changed the way you look at yourself and your relationship with folks out there? You're going to come in contact with people tomorrow. And I say this all the time. You're the only Bible they ever read. You're the only example they know anything about. In my time here, I'm the new guy on the block. And I run into people in businesses and I hear it all the time. "Oh, I know so and so. I think they used to go to your church." Did you hear that carefully? They used to go to your church. Charles hit it on the head this morning. Wouldn't it be great if we could fill this building again? And if we, by our light so shining, could be using that baptistry every day. And by the way, I don't care if it leaks. I really don't. If we was using it every day, it wouldn't bother me a bit. Would it bother you? No, sir. Yes, sir. We can fill it back up. And that's why tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope to use it. You need the prayers of this church. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.